Jesus Christ is coming back. Do you believe that?
Yes.
He's coming soon. The last chapter in the Bible says that many times. The imminent return of Jesus Christ, He is coming back. He will take with Him those who have died in Him, who have believed in Him, and that are in the grave now, their bodies, and those who are alive will be caught up with them together in the clouds, and we will be together with Him forever. Is that an exciting thought to you? I hope so. How should we live in light of that fact? He is coming soon. Is there certain things we should be doing to make sure we're ready for that? Well, I think the passage we're looking at today, the final section in 1 Thessalonians, I think that could answer that question at least partly. This passage, the last in this letter that was written to the Thessalonians by Paul and some others, it really, as I've been studying it, it just seems like it's a list of things that we should be doing, both individually as Christians and corporately as a church. And it's a long list. And man, there's a lot of topics in here. And just trying to figure out how in the world could we take all this huge amount of information here and somehow apply it to our lives and not walk out of here just like we were hit with a fire hydrant or something during the meeting. So I thought what I'd do is I made this. If you look in your bulletin, you should have one of these. I would like everyone to have one of these. James has a whole bunch more. He's right here. If you want to raise your hand if you don't have one, he can hand one to you. What we have here is kind of a checklist. I've put most of the passage on this piece of paper. I divided it into sections. And what I would like you to do, you'll need a pen or pencil, by the way, also. I would like you to rate yourself on each of these things we talk about today. Rate yourself. And you can see the scale is at the bottom of the page. The scale is from 1 to 4. So if you find that we're talking about something and it's not really going on in your life, maybe God has a huge amount of room to work on you in that area, maybe that would be a 1. Maybe you've seen a little bit in your life of this happen, but you still have a huge amount of work that God could do. Maybe that's a 2. If you see that God has done a lot of work on you in this area, and you're seeing some of that in your life, that could be a 3. If things are going fairly well, and you've seen quite a bit in your life, that's a 4. 4 doesn't mean you're perfect, okay? We'll get our 5s when we get to heaven, I believe. It's okay to put a 4. If God's doing good things in your life, it's okay to admit that. You're not being prideful. We're not going to turn these in at the end of the meeting or anything like that. This is simply for you. I think if you could take this away today and at least have some numbers here, maybe that'll help you think about these things during the week and these things from God. Also, you'll notice on the left of there, I said the church. Remember, this is written to it, the church in Thessalonica. So not only are individuals supposed to be doing certain things, but the church as a whole should be doing that as well. So I would like you also to think about how is Tithe and Drive Bible Chapel doing with these things? And go ahead and give that a number on a scale of 1 to 4. Do you see this going on here at the chapel? Do you not? Maybe somewhat. Okay, so a scale of 1 to 4, and we'll try and fill this out as we go. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll dig in. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus Christ is coming soon and that he has done everything needed to accomplish our salvation, Lord. And I do pray you help us think about how to live, Lord, as Christians, how to conduct ourselves in your church. I pray you would really speak to us today. Speak to all of our hearts about these things, Lord. Show us where we need to change, where we need to grow. And we pray your Holy Spirit would do great things in our lives, even this morning, right now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're starting in verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So we're going to see in this passage, Paul is going to request things of them. He is going to urge them. He is going to admonish them. He is going to adjure them. So several different words. He's saying, I really want you to do this. I request this of you. Brethren, these would be the people in the church, the brothers and sisters, the Christians there in Thessalonica. They are supposed to appreciate certain people in their congregation. Who are these people? They are the people that diligently labor among you. So there were some people that were laboring among them, diligently laboring. And it says among you. These are not people that have come from far away to come do something at your church. They are people that had recently gotten saved just like all the rest of them. And God was starting to use certain people in the congregation to diligently work, diligently labor. That word labor, that's a strong word. They're doing a lot of work here. And these people have charge over you in the Lord. So the Thessalonian church would have been a young church. And they were young. Paul had to go away. He really wished he could have stayed with them and taught them some more things or visited them, but he couldn't. But he did send Timothy back to them to see how they were doing. And surely Timothy shared with them even more about how God sets up a local church with elders, certain people that God recognizes as leaders, and the people recognize that too, and how to conduct that. So this process was probably going on. Had they appointed elders yet? We don't know. But there were people, nonetheless, that God had appointed, and it was becoming clear who they were. They have charge over you in the Lord. So they were supposed to appreciate that there were people in their group that had charge over them in the Lord. And this might have been a new thing for them. Remember, this is a new church and new things going on. It says in the Lord. So these people were appointed by God, not self-appointed, not self-proclaimed. And it wasn't even so much the people appointing them as God was the one that was appointing these people. And they give you instruction. This would be really important in a new church, in a pagan society, where there was not much knowledge of God or Christian things. There was knowledge of all sorts of other horrible pagan things going on in Thessalonica. But they would need instruction, a lot of instruction in how to live and how to function in the church. They give you instruction. They have charge over you. And they're diligently laboring among you. You're supposed to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So God has set up people in the local church. They're leaders. They're instructing. They have charge over the people. God's using them in different ways. And the people in the church, it was their job to esteem them very highly. This is a high position that God has given them in his church. And you're supposed to acknowledge that, appreciate that, esteem them very highly in love. Okay, and that's those are strong words. Esteem them very highly in love. And that's what they were supposed to do with these leaders. Who do we esteem very highly in our world? Well, there's people that have big positions. The president, a famous person, a famous actor, a famous person that does this or that. There's different organizations, maybe a CEO of a big company. Well, what is God's institution that he has set up here on earth? It's the church, isn't it? And he has set up leaders in that church. And he says, these are the people that I want you to esteem. These are the people doing the work I want them to do. They're doing the work in my church. And I want you to esteem them because of the work that they are doing. What would this look like if they were to appreciate and esteem them highly? What would it look like? What would they be doing? Well, the people, they probably would be praying for these leaders. They probably would maybe be wanting to help them. They would need to listen to them for the instruction. And if they have charge over you, you need to listen to them. They probably would want to make their job easy, not make it hard. So And you could probably think of other things too, ways to show appreciation and esteem these people very highly. So how are we doing in our local church here at the chapel? Well, God has appointed leaders here, and we've recognized them. Hopefully, we're simply recognizing the people that God already put in place. Recently, we just added a new elder, Tim, to our group of elders. And you know, the day he became an elder, did his whole life change? He was already doing a lot of the work, wasn't he? We're just recognizing what God was already doing in his life, that God was already giving him as leadership to this church. So we're simply recognizing that. That God is at work and using him in this way. You'll notice it's plural here also, not one person rising up above everybody else, but there is a group. There would be a group of leaders here, and that would be common in the New Testament churches. God would be appointing elders, a group of them, to be over a flock. Okay, and you know, in this whole passage here, there's so much more that could be said about all these things, but we really need to move on. I just want to point out one more thing that's really stressed here, and I'm not totally sure why. Do you see the word diligently labor and work? Paul's really pointing out that these guys are working. They are really working hard at their job, and it's work. Perhaps that's because some people in the Thessalonian church were confused about work. Some people were not working. It does seem like maybe that was happening. Especially in 2 Thessalonians, that's going to be talked about. Maybe people, in view of Christ's second coming, they quit their jobs. Some odd things were going on there. And so he wanted them to know that these people are working hard. And you should appreciate that. Appreciate that work. So take out your list, folks. I divide that into two things there. Are you appreciating those who diligently labor among you? Give yourself a score. And how are we doing as a church? Go ahead and give the church a score. Scale of 1 to 4. Esteem them very highly. Give yourself a score there and give the church a score. Okay, we're still in verse 13. The second part of it says, live in peace with one another. I read the commentary of William MacDonald on this and was very surprised. Usually, it's just a commentary that says some nice things, devotional. I couldn't believe what he said on this one. He said, first of all, that this is the number one issue in every church on earth. Living in peace with one another. Like, well, that's quite a statement. Is that true? Yes, it is. No, it's not. maybe it is. Maybe it is. And he goes further to say, he said, I should have written it down. I don't remember the exact words. But there is a capability inside each one of us to tear apart any church. If we decide to not live in peace with one another. If we let pride get in, if we let tensions, whatever it may be, get into our relationships with people at our church, it could be torn apart, couldn't it? So we have to actively seek ways to live in peace with one another. It doesn't always come easy, does it? Sometimes we don't get along so well. Sometimes things happen. You know, we're human beings. But we are told to live in peace with one another. And by the way, Paul writes it as if it's kind of suggestions here. But really, these are commands from God for the local church. It's not like you can't really sit there and say, well, I'm going to do some of these, or maybe I'll do that one. No. God's saying, do this, period. And you need to do it. Live in peace with one another. If you don't have peace with someone else here at the chapel, you really need to do something about it. Do something. I don't know what that may be. Probably talking to the person would be good. Pray about it. Do something to live in peace with one another. Go ahead and rate yourself on that list. Yourself and the local church. Are we living in peace in this local church? Next, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. We're going to get into some things that, like I said, it seems like a list, And the commentaries I read, they agree. It's like, wow, these are so vague. And there's so many of them. I usually listen to John MacArthur's messages on a passage before I do one. Well, I think there's over eight long sermons on this section. Some of these things, he just takes one thing and does an entire 50-minute long message on it. And it's a good message, too. So we're covering a huge amount of ground really fast. And some of these are a bit vague, too. Admonish the unruly. The Greek word there is a military term for being out of step. Picture a military group marching down the road, and there's one guy that's out of line. He's out of step. He's not carrying his weapon right. Everything's wrong about him. He's not doing what everyone else is doing. He's being unruly. He's not listening to what he's supposed to do, and he's not doing what he's supposed to do. And we're supposed to admonish the unruly. So in a local church, there could be people that are being unruly, not being in the place God would have them be in the church. And something needs to be said about that. It says to admonish the unruly. We could go on more about how to do that in a loving way, in a graceful way. Certainly there's good and bad ways to go about doing this. But admonishing the unruly. The idea here is that you don't just let it go. If you see someone being out of step, whatever it may be, maybe they mean to or maybe they don't even mean to. It could be lots of different situations. But the idea here is that you do something. Talk to the person. Help them out. And this doesn't just mean being mean and say, hey, cut it out. Quit being stupid. Be nice. Help them out. Maybe come along and explain to them the outcome of what they're doing is not good. It's probably not what they want either. So help them out. Admonish the unruly. And who is supposed to do that here? Does it say exactly? Is it the leadership? It's very interesting, this passage, how the word elder doesn't come up. In fact, specific words about leaders don't even come up. And it really, this is written to the whole church. So it seems like it's written to everybody. We're all supposed to be in on this stuff. Surely the leadership should have a big part of that. But it's all of us. It's all of our jobs to be doing this. Encourage the faint-hearted. There are people that are having a rough time, whatever it may be. Maybe they recently lost a loved one. Maybe they just went through a really hard time, lost a job, or going through a divorce, or whatever it may be, hard times. There are people that are faint-hearted. Some people just have a hard time functioning each day, and we're supposed to encourage them. Okay. Another thing, too, that comes to mind here is we have to actually know who they are. You have to be looking around and seeing who in this room is faint-hearted. Are there some people in a group like this? Surely there's going to be some people who are having a rough time that need some encouragement. And God has called us, all of us, to reach out to them and encourage them. Help the weak. And this can mean a lot of things. They could be weak, spiritually weak, and they need help getting stronger in that direction. Mentally weak, physically weak. There's a lot of that too, and that can have a big effect on people. We need to be helping people that are weak. Those of you that maybe aren't going through a weak spell right now, you should be helping out the others who are having times of weakness, and we should be helping them out. Also, it's good to point out here, too, we don't have to label somebody one of these words, and they stay that the rest of their life. You could be weak now, but maybe later on, through the help of the church and God, you're not weak anymore. You could be faint-hearted now, but hopefully through encouragement and through God's work, you're not faint-hearted eventually. So, probably all of us have been through some of these things in and out before. And so if we're seeing that in other people, we should be helping out with that. So we should be identifying that in other people's lives around us, and we should be helping out with that. Be patient with everyone. A couple times when I've been studying, I just kind of have to laugh at this because I'm trying to picture Paul, and the others writing this. Well, there's unruly people in church. What should they do? Well, we should write. They should admonish them. There's faint-hearted people. Well, we should do this. There's weak people. And maybe Paul and the others were discussing. Well, there's these kind of people and these kind of people. And there's those people and there's those people. And they're like, oh, just be patient with everybody. We all have issues, don't we? The older I grow and the more I see, I think everybody's just strange. Honestly, I really think that. We all are. It's the way God made us. And we just need to be patient with everybody. All of us go through times where we're better than other times, easier to get along with than other times. We just need to be patient with everybody. Is there anyone in here that you shouldn't be patient with? Okay, good answer, everybody. So be patient with everyone. That covers a lot of things. And boy, is God patient with us? Yeah, you can say amen to that. We should be so thankful for his patience with us. Surely we should be patient with other people if he is that patient with us. Hopefully you're filling things out as you go. Remember to be filling out according to yourself and think about how the church is doing in these things too. Verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. You're driving down the road. You look in your rearview mirror and here comes that guy. He's weaving in and out of traffic, right? And you see him and you know what's coming. He's coming up beside you and there's barely enough room between the car and you. And he takes it. He cuts right in front of you. And you look closely and he's holding a cell phone. He's talking on it while he's doing it. What do? You look for the other lane, right? So you can get around him and then yell, get off your cell phone while you're doing it, right? That's what we want to do, right? The flesh, we don't repay evil for evil. People do evil, wrong things to us. What do you do back in return? Well, you shouldn't do anything in return. We don't repay people for what they do to us. We should seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. As Christians, we don't just respond to people doing things to us. Well, if he does that to me, I'm going to do this to him. If he does that to me, I'm going to do this to him. That's repaying people. We should be seeking after ways to do good to other people, no matter what they do to us. And that takes effort. It takes planning ahead. It takes praying. It's not easy to do, is it? People can get under your skin, and you really want to do bad things to them. But we need to not do that. We need to not repay evil. But we should be seeking after ways to do good to other people. Thinking about this, I just can't help but think about how this is something that has to be planned ahead. If you don't plan ahead that you're going to do good to other people, you're probably not going to do it. You're just going to respond in each situation and whatever comes out, and it's probably not going to be great. So this is something you need to think about. It's been some time thinking and praying with God. God, what do I do in this situation? Well, I probably should do that. Can you help me with that? Pray to God and ask him to help you. He can do that. Does God know anything about not repaying evil for evil? Well, think about what Jesus went through. Boy, was he paid evil. He went through horrible things, but he did not repay evil for evil. He seeked the very good, the best good for us in that. This right here, not repaying evil for evil, but doing good, this is all over the Bible. In the New Testament, there are many places where you find almost the exact same words. Jesus himself said this. Clearly one time and in another way another time. It's all over the New Testament, many different places. There are 6 places in the New Testament very specifically say these same words, and there's many places that allude to it also. This is a very big deal in the Christian life. So we need to think about, what are you going to do when people do evil things to you, bad things? How are you going to respond to that? It's an important thing. And like I said, it would be good to think about Jesus' response when we think about that. How did he respond to them? Well, Think about all the things they did to him, made fun of him, spit on him, beat him up, and ultimately killed him on a cross. That's evil. But at the very same time, he let them do that, and he was accomplishing the greatest good that he could do for us. So what an example that is for us. So make sure you mark that on your chart too. How do you do with that? Repaying evil for evil and seeking that which is good. Trivia question. What is the shortest verse in the Bible? I know what most of you are thinking. Jesus wept. In English, perhaps that is the shortest, but in Greek, it's not. That is three words. Guess what is the shortest? Rejoice always, right there. You're looking at the shortest verse in the Greek in the Bible. Rejoice always. Two words. Funny, it's the shortest verse, but yet it has to do with our entire life. It's a huge thing to ask. Rejoice always. As Christians, we have joy inside of us that comes from the Holy Spirit of God, and it's a joy that cannot be taken away. We can rejoice in all situations. Now, this is easy in the good times. In the good times, anybody can rejoice. It's easy right now. Okay, we're all doing pretty good. We could rejoice together. But what about when the hard times come? When things do not go the way you want them to go? When evil things happen around you and to you? And to the ones you love. It's hard to rejoice then, isn't it? It is. But we are supposed to always rejoice. Always. That's a powerful word. How can we rejoice when things are going bad? Really, there's no explanation other than God is inside of us. And he can give us that joy. It is a joy that goes beyond explanation. Maybe it has to do with us trusting in him, that he is in control and that he knows what's best. That's probably part of it. But really, it just comes from God. And there is a rejoicing that can come from God even in the rough times. So we are commanded to rejoice. Well, that's a tough command, isn't it? You know, some people think that if you become a Christian, you got to follow all these rough commands and you don't get to have fun anymore. And it's going to take all the joy out of your life, right? If you become a Christian. Well, God commands us to be joyful. We're commanded to rejoice always. Pretty much the opposite of what probably a lot of people think Christianity is. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Probably most of us would say we should pray more than we do. Praying is important. Oftentimes when we pray, we stop doing everything else. We focus on God. Maybe we even close our eyes and bow our heads and we pray. Doing that is great, and we should probably do even more of that in our lives. But this goes beyond that. This is saying, like, all day long, be kind of in a state of prayer. Praying is simply talking to God. And I think what this is getting at is realizing that God is there all day long with you. Everything you do, he is there with you. And what if you had a friend stay with you all day long for a day? You decide, hey, friend, come along with me. You're going to be with me all day long everywhere I go. Would you ignore that person? You'd probably talk to them, right? Even when you're not talking to them, you're doing other things. Would you still acknowledge that they're there? You would. And you can actually communicate with someone without talking, right? In the things that you do, just realizing that he is always there with you. No matter what you do, where you go, he is there. And being in communication with him that whole time. So, pray without ceasing. Is there ever a good time to not pray? That kind of came to my mind. That's kind of a good question. It's good to think about that. Well, is there ever a time where, you know, if this happens in your life, folks, don't pray then. There isn't one, is there? There's never a good time to not pray. Pray. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. We have so much to be thankful for. God is an amazing, wonderful, awesome God, and he loves us so much. His grace and his mercy. We have a lot to be thankful for. Once again, this is easy in the easy times, in the good times. There are times when it seems hard to be thankful. When things don't go so well. In studying this passage, I've been trying to think about these things, and God taught me a great lesson on Friday morning. My daughter could probably explain this one pretty well. I walked into my classroom, all my lights were on and my projector was on. That never happens. Who was in my room? What happened? Well, someone had come and replaced the cable that had been needing replaced for over a year. And now my document camera was working great, and I was so excited. I was happy. Yes, I was praising the Lord that was so good. What a great day this is going to be. So then I got on my computer for a while, and then I got my PowerPoint ready for the day, hit the button on the remote control, and nothing happened. In the process of fixing the one problem, they did something else, and now nothing else worked to show on my projector. I use that thing for everything I do in class. So I had to change my whole lesson. I was tearing down things in the ceiling trying to figure out where the cables were, and I went from being happy to not being happy. Pretty upset, actually. And then it finally occurred to me, rejoice always in everything, give thanks. And I was realizing, what am I doing here? You know, this is just a small thing. I have so much to be thankful for. And really, we should be thankful all the time. Our emotions go up and down each day. I don't think that's really what it's talking about here, emotions. This is deep down things that come from the Holy Spirit of God. We can have joy all the time. We can pray without ceasing. We can give thanks in everything, even in the hard times. So remember, these are commands. You should be doing this. Make sure you rate yourself on your chart. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Hey, look at that. Has anyone been looking for God's will in your life lately? Here it is. It's right in front of us. Here's his will for you. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. That is his will for your life. That's a pretty good will, by the way. We're supposed to be rejoicing and giving thanks. This is good stuff. You know, God could have said, I want you to be depressed all the time. Be depressed all the time. Never be happy. Never rejoice. He could have had a list of things like that, but he doesn't. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to be thankful. This is good stuff. You might be saying, I've been seeking God's will in my life. I have a big question I'm trying to figure out or a decision to make. You know, this is nice, but that doesn't really affect, you know, my big decision. Well, if you're rejoicing always, praying constantly, giving thanks in everything, do you think, God, that might help reveal God's will for you in other things in your life? I know I've seen that in my own life. There's been times where I've had to make big decisions, wasn't sure what to do, and realized all of a sudden, what am I doing? I haven't even talked to God about this. I pray, I worship God, and all of a sudden it seems like things become more clear while you're doing that. So, there's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit of God was in the believers in Thessalonica, and he wanted to do things in that church. He had plans for what was supposed to happen in there. How does he accomplish that? Well, his Spirit is in his people. His people would listen to what the Spirit's saying, to those urgings, and then they should do. They should act on that. Okay? We are Christians also. The Spirit of God is inside of us. And God probably wants to do things in your life and in this local church. How does that happen? Well, he prompts us through his Holy Spirit, and we should listen to that, and we should act on that. If you don't, you are quenching the Spirit. The Spirit, God wants to do big things. But maybe you're ignoring that. Maybe that still small voice inside of you, you're just ignoring and not doing what he says. That would be quenching the Spirit. Do not do that. Do not despise prophetic utterances. When we see the word prophecy, and it probably gets all sorts of thoughts going in our head a telling of the future. Well, that could be a type of prophecy. A new revelation from God, that's also another type of prophecy. The word prophecy in the New Testament is used in many different ways. And it could also mean simply God has a message for some people and he uses someone to bring across that message. That also could be prophecy as well. That probably has something to do with what it's saying here. Do not despise prophetic utterances. So when God has a message for you, listen to it. Don't just ignore it. Or don't get mad at the people giving it because you don't like it or something like that. But listen to what God is saying. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. And abstain from every form of evil. It's amazing how these two passages go together here. We're saying don't quench the Spirit. Let the Spirit have its way in your life. We should be doing that. We should be listening to what God has to say to us and act on it. Don't despise that. But at the very same time, we should examine everything carefully. Because we want to make sure that this message truly is from God, don't we? We want to make sure that whatever is coming from the Spirit is really coming from the Holy Spirit and not someone else or something else. So we examine everything carefully. And we make sure it is from God. If it's good, it's from God, and we hold fast to those things. If it's not, we stay away from those things, abstain from every form of evil. It would be a mistake to worry about not quenching the Spirit and not despising prophetic utterances and only focus on that and never focus on examining things carefully. You're supposed to do both of those things. And you guys probably know of maybe people or even churches that have really gone the other route. People are doing all sorts of wild things in the name of the Spirit, and they're not examining anything that they're doing. And if you say anything, you're saying that they say you're quenching the Spirit. Well, we got to do both of those things that God says to do. Are you feeling overwhelmed yet? How's your list going? This is a lot of things to do. Being a Christian is a high calling, especially a Christian in a local church. There are things to do. God wants us to do these things. We're not done yet. We still need to go on. But one thing I haven't mentioned so far, a lot of these things have to do with our relationship with other people and with God. If we're to accomplish these things, many of these things, the only way we can do it is if we actually get to know each other. If you don't know anybody else around you, you're not going to be able to help them when they're weak because you won't know when they're weak. You're not going to be able to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted. How are you going to be able to do these things if you don't know the people around you? So I really see this passage also as a calling to us to reach out to the people around us. Get to know each other. Whatever that may mean, I don't know. Maybe have a meal together. Visit somebody. You've got to get to know each other if we're really going to be doing these things in our local church. And I'll say there's a lot of good things going on here. People are getting to know each other. And we do things like the Fall Festival coming up this Saturday. Come to that. Sit at a table with people and talk. Get to know them. That's a great time to get to know people. But if you're feeling overwhelmed with this list, I have good news for you. Verse 23. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you. He also will bring it to pass. We do need to work on all these things in our life. At the very same time, God is the one that accomplishes these things. This is impossible, isn't it? On your own, this is impossible. You can't do all these things. It's a high calling. Rejoicing always, how does a person do that? Well, we look to God, and he can do these things. It's impossible for us to do all of these on our own. But it's not impossible for God. He can. So really, we need to be looking to God, don't we? for strength to do this, praying like we've already mentioned, worshiping Him, looking to Him. As we focus on Him, perhaps He can change our lives into doing all these things that we know we should be. It does take effort on our part, and that's why He's writing these things. It's decisions we make every day to do these things. But at the same time, don't get discouraged too much. It is God that is working inside of us. If He started to work in you, do you think He's just going to leave it and not finish that? No, He promises that He will finish the work that He started inside of you. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. Paul knew when he wrote these things, this is going to be a hard list to follow. And so he prays for them. May God Himself, the God of peace Himself, sanctify you entirely. Set you apart from the pagan people in your town. Set you apart from sin, and set you apart to Himself. May He do that, and He is the one who can do that. May your spirit and soul and body, very clear here that there's three parts to a human being, spirit, soul, and body, and he says, may all of them be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's been a topic for several weeks now in 1 Thessalonians. Jesus is coming back. What should we be doing in light of that? Well, we have a list here of things that we should be doing, and others also. This list, really, any one of them, you could look in the New Testament and find other passages on these two. It's not just in 1 Thessalonians. It's how God wants us to act as Christians and in the church. Much more we could say about those verses there. Let's move on. Verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Paul wasn't too prideful to ask for prayer. He needed it also. He was admitting that he couldn't do everything on his own either. He needed prayer to be able to accomplish what he accomplished. So we all need to be praying for each other. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. We probably don't do this enough here, so I thought we'd practice this right now. Everyone turn to... No? Oh, you laugh at me. Okay. Yeah. The idea isn't so much the kiss, but greeting everybody with more than just a handshake. We might say something like, well, give everyone a hug for me, or something like that. He cared. He really cared for the people in Thessalonica. We should really care for the people around us. I adjure you. He's already said, I request of you, I urge you, and he's telling you things, and now I adjure. He's trying to come up with all these different words to say, I really want you guys to do this. And of course, this is the word of God. God really wants us to do these things. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. Kind of interesting, ironic that we're reading that here right now this morning, aren't we? The letter was sent to Thessalonica. There's a group of believers there. Appears that they did read it. Eventually it would be copied and read by other people, and copied more and read by more people. And eventually many copies would exist, and it would be read by many people who would acknowledge that it was not just a letter from Paul, but it was in fact a letter from God Himself. And here we are around 2,000 years later in Yakima, Washington, reading this letter. So I wonder if Paul, when he got to heaven, when he sees these things written like that, he kind of laughs like, I was hoping a lot of people would read it. Well, he had no idea. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And that's how he ends the letter. That's actually how the letter started also, if you turn back to the first verse. Grace. It's all about grace, and we need God's grace. Paul probably wanted to go on and on with the letter. He probably was all sorts of things he would like to have written, but he had to stop at some point. And he just could sum up everything by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So, what do we do now? We have a long list of things. Was there enough application in this sermon, by the way, everybody? You know, sometimes I like to do three main points at the end. There's nothing I could come up with other than putting the whole passage up there again. The whole thing is application. And there's a long list of things that we should be working on, we should be thinking about and doing. And at the same time, acknowledging and praising God that He is doing these things in our life as well. As I thought about our church here at the chapel and going through these things, I thought of a lot of good things. There's a lot of good things going on here. That's great. I hope it keeps up, and I hope we do even more of these things. I'd like to end by reading a couple of these verses again, but read it more as a prayer, and not a prayer for the Thessalonians, but a prayer for us here at the chapel. I'm going to go back to verse 23, and I'm going to read this, but read it as a prayer, and if you agree with that at the end, you can say amen at the end, and then we'll be done. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.